I dare say that as I look at you tonight, all of us have had those moments in our lives when there is something that has happened of a special nature that we could not keep silent about. We had to share it with someone closest to us. Isn't that right? Men, when that young lady said yes, did you tell anybody? Did you have a very close friend that you went to and said, you're never going to believe it? She said, yes, because you just couldn't keep it a secret. Ladies, when he asked you and gave you that ring, did you take it off and put it back in its little case and just kind of keep it hidden? Or maybe if he didn't give it to you right then, did you just not say anything to anybody? I dare say that's not true. I imagine most of you got the phone, called your closest friend and said, guess what? He asked me to marry him. And then when there are children that are born, we don't tell anybody, do we? No, we tell everybody. We want the world to know. Boy, let me show you my baby daughter, my little girl, my little son. Oh, precious. Or my grandchild. And we grandparents, we have our pictures. Now it's on our phones and on our tablets, and we can inundate you with pictures of our grandkids in just a short while. You see, when there's something that is good in our lives, we want to share it with others. When you have accomplished something, when you have successfully achieved a milestone in your life, you have a tendency to go tell somebody that you want them to know what's happened. Tonight our word is the word proclaim. And I don't think I really need to define that word for you, but if we do that, as we look at it the way it's used in Scripture, oftentimes it is a word that means to announce. It is a word that means to herald good things. It talks about preaching. It is a word that means that we declare something publicly, and we're proud of it. Tonight what I want to do is draw your attention to the word proclaim. And specifically how it applies to God and to His Son and to the gospel and to our salvation. Because folks, if there is anybody in this world that should have some good news to share with the world, it's us. We ought to be a people that are proclaiming what we know and what we believe and what we understand and what we find in Scripture, because there is so much. When you look at God and when you look at Jesus and when you look at all of these things that Scripture brings out, we ought to be people that just can't keep silent about it. So let me just walk you through, and there is no way that I can bring all of these words out and every place they're used. But let me just tell you, 122 times you find the word proclaim in Scripture. I'm not going to share that many with you tonight. We'd be here till past midnight. But I do want to share some with you. And first of all, I want to share those with you that reveal to us, some of them, who God is. And especially what God says about Himself. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 34, in chapter 33, Moses is asked that God would show him His glory. And of course, God says, I can't do that, because if I do, you can't live. And so He does tell him to bring the tablets back up on the mountain second time, gives him the Ten Commandments, and He is going to show him a portion of His glory. He's going to let him see a little bit about Him. And so in Exodus chapter 34, there beginning in verse 5, and I don't have all of this before you, I have verse 6, but the Lord descends in a cloud and stands there, and He calls upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord passes by in front of Him. That is in front of Moses, and He proclaims. And here's what He proclaims. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Now verse 7 goes on to say that He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting iniquity of the father on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. But our God is a God who is a God that is compassionate. He is the only true God. He is a God who is gracious. He is a God that is slow to anger. He abounds in loving kindness, and he keeps that loving kindness for thousands. This is the way God proclaims himself. If you look at what he says through the prophet Isaiah over in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 11 and 12. Once again, this is God speaking about himself. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. God says there is nobody else but me. I alone am God. I am the one who declares things. I am the one who saves people and nations. I am the one who proclaims the things that are and are to come to pass. And then there is what others say about him in the Old Testament. Moses, for example, if you go to the end of Deuteronomy, there in Deuteronomy 32, here's something that Moses says about God. He says, I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Now this man is 120 years old. He's seen more than many of us will ever see in our lifetime. And yet what does he say? I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. And then he calls him the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are just. God, he is a God of faithfulness without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Does it make you wonder why people would speak about him? When you describe him in this way, how can you not want to proclaim who he is and what he does and how he performs? David, in 1 Chronicles 16, you actually go back to verse 7 and realize that this is something that David has written. It's probably a collection of some parts of different psalms he's written. But Asaph and his singers are to sing some of these things. And down in verse 23 of 1 Chronicles 16, here is what David says. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. Why? For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Folks, this is the one that you and I worship every time we come together. This is the one about whom we sing. This is the one to whom we pray. This is the God that made your salvation possible, because he loved you and me so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on our behalf. He demonstrated that love through that gift. How can we ever keep quiet about him and about who he is and what he has done? But then what about his Son? What does Scripture say about him? Who is he? One of the things that God says about him in Matthew chapter 12, there we find Matthew drawing us back to Old Testament Scripture, and there God says of his servant, of his Messiah, he's speaking about Jesus. He said, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Well, what did God do at the baptism of Jesus? The clouds opened, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descended upon him. I will put my spirit upon him. And what does God say? What does that voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, that's God's declaration concerning his Son. That's God's proclamation about who this individual, Jesus of Nazareth, really was. It was the one upon whom God had put his Spirit. It was the one that God was declaring to be a person in whom his soul was well pleased. And then when you look at what Jesus says about the purpose of his coming, Over in Luke chapter 4, he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, goes into the synagogue. They hand him the scroll, and he opens to the point of Isaiah. In our Bibles, it would be Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And there, as he reads from that, here's what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And listen to this. Here is a proclamation that he is to carry out. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And what did Jesus go about preaching? "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." All of these things. And then what does he do? Well, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, he does exactly what he came to do. Matthew records that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That word gospel, as you've been taught, is a word that means the good news of the kingdom. And he's healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Folks, this is the one who died for us. This is the one that we sing about. This is the one who died to give us life. But what did those who were healed say about him? Three I want to share with you. One is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 45. There, Jesus has healed a man, and this man goes out and begins to proclaim it freely. He spreads the news around to such an extent, this is a leper, that Jesus can no longer go into publicly enter a city. Why? Because people are coming to him from everywhere. Why? Because somebody who's been healed wants everybody to know, let me tell you who did this for me. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one that healed me. He's the one that made me whole again. And I want you to know about him. When you have a good doctor, do you tell anybody? Yes. Well, I went to see Dr. So-and-so and he fixed me right up. He took good care of me. Best doctor I've ever been to for that. You see, we tell people, don't we? And that's what is going on here. Remember the Gerasene demoniac? The man who, his name was Legion because there were so many demons within him. The man that they could not shackle. The man who went about in the tombs crying out at night. The man they couldn't put clothes on because nobody could bind him. And yet Jesus heals him. And when the people from town come to see, he's sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And he wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no, you go and tell people what has been done for you. And so what we find in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, is that he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, which is the 10 cities of the region across the Jordan. He went to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Why? Because they knew this man. They knew what he had been like, and now look at what he is. You see, people couldn't keep quiet about him. And then over in Mark chapter 7, verse 36, there's another man, a man that is deaf and partially mute, if you will, because he can't hear, so his speech is not real clear. Probably nobody could understand him. His friends bring him to Jesus. Jesus heals him, and he gives them orders, his friends and that man, not to tell anyone. But the statement that Mark makes is this: but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. I can't help myself. I've got to tell somebody what you've done. I've got to tell people who you are and how you've healed me. And I dare say that if you were one of those three, you would have done the exact same thing. You would have been the one going around town saying, I want to tell you about this man and what he did for me. Because you couldn't keep quiet about it. What about the early church? Did they talk about him? Did they tell people things they needed to do? What did they say about Jesus? Well, in Acts chapter 5, we find Philip going down to Samaria, and what does he do? He goes down there and he proclaims Christ to them. Let me tell you about the Son of God. Let me tell you about a Savior. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, after the conversion of Saul there in Damascus, we find that immediately he begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. And what does he say? He is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, people are so shocked at his sudden change that they can't believe that he's really changed, that he is really on their side now. They're afraid of him because they're afraid he's just infiltrating to find out who we are, and then he's going to take us off to Jerusalem. But that's not at all what's going on. He wants people to know, too, that Jesus is exactly who he professed himself to be. And the early church is going around and they're telling people the gospel of God. As a matter of fact, when Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and after they've converted Lydia and her household, and they're walking back and forth to the place of prayer down to the riverside, there's a young woman who has the spirit of divination that keeps following them. And you know what she's calling out? She's not even a Christian. But what she's crying out to them is, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She was telling other people, here's what they're telling you. And that's what they were telling people. This is the way of salvation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, one of the things that Paul says there as he writes to this church is that if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What was proclaimed? The hope of the gospel. You see, the gospel brings hope into our lives. The gospel gives us a reason for living. The gospel gives us a future. The gospel brings comfort and joy and peace. They were proclaiming the resurrection from the dead as they went around too. In Acts chapter 4, there in verse 2, the Sanhedrin is greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Because you see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and yet what these apostles are doing is they're going around saying, he's risen from the dead, and because he's risen from the dead, we're going to rise from the dead. See, they were proclaiming these things. They were proclaiming forgiveness of sins. On his first missionary journey with Barnabas, John Mark had turned back. They had just come into Pisidian Antioch. And there what Paul is doing is saying to the people, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What are we telling you? That in Jesus there is forgiveness of sins. We want you to know that. And we want you to be convicted of that and convinced of that in your heart. What else are we telling you? Well, in Acts chapter 16, that young girl, as I said, she was telling them that they're proclaiming the way of the Most High God. They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, as John would write that first epistle, another thing he says is being declared by the Christians of his day, and that he and the apostles, fellow apostles, are proclaiming is eternal life. Because he says there in verse 2 that the life was manifested and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You see, the early Christians were proclaiming these things. They weren't keeping it back. They weren't hiding it away. They weren't ashamed of it. They were telling people, listen, in Jesus Christ we find the way of salvation. In Jesus Christ we can find eternal life. In Jesus Christ we have forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ we have resurrection from the dead. In Jesus Christ we have hope. All of these things are in Christ. Why don't you come join us? But here's the real question. What do we proclaim? What are you and I proclaiming, perhaps without even knowing that that's what we're doing? One of the things that we proclaim is our faith. Do you realize that there are people that watch you? People that you work with? People that you encounter every day of your life who watch you? And they watch you to see if your faith means anything in your life to you. Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8, brought this out about the church there. Because he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Think about that for just a moment. Paul said to the Christians in Rome, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Where is the faith of this church being proclaimed? Are there people that you may not even know about that are saying, you know that congregation there in Waverly? Let me tell you about the brethren there. Let me tell you about the faith of those people. It's impressive. If they're not talking about their faith, we need to make sure that they do. We need to be living lives so that our faith becomes the topic of conversation in a good way. That others will come to know the Christ in whom we believe and to whom we have given our lives. Because, folks, it's something that's just too important not to let that be done. There's something else we proclaim. Do you realize that every Lord's Day, when we gather together on that Sunday morning, and some of you will gather in a back room tonight, and when we sit around this table and we partake of the emblems, the bread and the fruit of the vine, there's something that Paul says that we're doing. He says that you and I are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. We're proclaiming that. We are partaking of these emblems in memory of a man who is the Son of God who died. Why? So that we might have life. We proclaim our belief in that truth every Lord's Day. It's not just crackers and juice. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation of our belief. Not only are we proclaiming His death, we're going to do so until the day He comes again. It may not be those of us who are here now. It may be those that come after us. Because we don't know when our Lord's going to return. But that's what we're proclaiming. And then, not just that, but there's something else. And I love the way Peter puts it over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He describes us as people who are, he says, that you and I are a chosen race. He calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or a people for God's own possession. And then he says something else about us, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We do it. We should be singing His praises every day that we live. Why? Because He said, I don't want you to live in Satan's kingdom any longer. I want you in my kingdom. I want to transfer you from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my light. And we are proclaiming God's excellencies to a world that is lost and dying in sin. At Jesus' triumphal entry, going into Jerusalem, you will remember that people were taking their coats off and they were laying them on the ground for him on that small donkey to ride in on. And they were saying something as he was passing by them. The crowd was joining in, and what they were saying is, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were proclaiming him to be King. And they were saying, because he is king, we have peace in heaven, we have glory in the highest. And you know what some of the Pharisees said to Jesus that were there when that was all taking place? They said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, tell them to shut up. Be quiet. And what Luke records for us there in Luke chapter 19, verse 40, are these words that Jesus said to those Pharisees that day. He said, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. The rocks will cry out who I am. When the council of the Jews had Peter and John brought in, after the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3 and the preaching of that sermon. In chapter 4 of Acts, Luke records for us that they told those two men not to speak or teach any more in the name of Jesus. Don't you say anything else about him. And you remember what Peter said to them? He said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." And then he said this, "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." We can't keep quiet. We're like the stones. We're bursting at the seams. We cannot be quiet about it. We've got to proclaim it. We've got to tell others. There's a hymn that you and I sing. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His excellent mercies. His child forever I am. Right? Can you keep quiet about that? Can you just walk out of this building tonight or on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning and not stop and say, "You know, I've been granted a special privilege. I am loved by God. I have been saved by the blood of His Son. I am redeemed, and I'm going to tell others about it because I want them to be redeemed as well." When we look at who God is and who Jesus is and what they have done for us, how can we not proclaim the things that we have in Christ? Folks, where will you find anyone else who loves you as much as God loves you? Where will you find anyone else who has died for you and risen from the dead so that you can have a hope of eternal life? There is no one that can give that to you. No one. Where will you find promises of an eternal home of joy and peace and comfort? Where else? If not in Christ. And who else? If not God. We have a message that we need to be proclaiming. We don't need to be quiet about it. We need to tell it. We need to share it. We need to shout it from the rooftops. Let me tell you the good things that He's done for me. Tonight, are you His child? Are you living for Him? Are you willing to proclaim it and share it? Because you have the greatest news that mankind has ever known. If the newspapers around the world just one time would run a truthful article saved by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed. The proclamation of what God has done. Are you among the redeemed? If you are not, if you're not walking in the light as He's in the light, if you've not yet confessed the name of Christ and repented of your sin and been buried with Him in baptism, why not tonight? Why not tonight? If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?